Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done them, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises you have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name.
The Almighty and Merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness for all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand?
But there is
The portion for our Passion history, which we meditate upon this evening, is recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning with the 45th verse. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there, looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also been a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember when he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb may be secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here ends this portion of our Passion history.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
What does your mind's eye see when you picture a king? A crown on the head, flowing robes of purple or red, a signet ring? When we take a look at one of the world's most infamous kings, King Herod the Great, we see all these things and much more. Besides the rings, robes, and crown, this one king of Israel we know an awful lot about. And I'd like to spend a minute or two contrasting him, King Herod the Great, with King Jesus. It was King Herod who, at the end of his reign, attempted the murder of the newborn Christ. A little bit of history is that King Herod was imposed upon the people of Israel by Rome. He allied himself with Rome, knowing it was from Rome from whom he had received his power. And because of this, he was resented by his Jewish subjects. He ruled through fear and in fear. To honor his patron, the Roman emperor, he had built the first man-made harbor located in Caesarea. He undertook some of the most ambitious building projects the world has ever known. When he had his Masada Palace built, he had slaves walk up to the top of that mountain, about a one-hour walk, carrying buckets of water for drinking water and for his pools and baths. He even had slaves carry wood up to the top of that mountain to heat one of his pools, about the size of one of our living rooms. He was so hungry for glory and prestige, and so worried about a Jewish revolt that he wanted to please his subjects and decided to try and outdo and outshine King Solomon. And so he had rebuilt Solomon's place of worship, the temple. That by far was his greatest building achievement. Well, how different this king than the one we read about this evening. On him there is no signet ring. There are no flowing robes of purple or red. His only crown is made of thorns, not gold or precious jewels. For this king looks much different than how we normally expect a king to appear. We read from John chapter 18. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This year we are using for our Lenten series the senses of Lent. This evening we focus on the sense of sight. Some of the occurrences we've heard about this Lenten season can be repeated. We can still hear a rooster crow. We can still smell perfume. We can still hear cloth tear. But we can no longer see our King, King Jesus, because he has ascended and gone into heaven. So what does this king look like as he stands before Pontius Pilate? Well, as mentioned earlier, he is not wearing any kingly garments. In fact, he looks just the opposite. He appears as someone weak. He is a king, he tells Pilate, and yet he has no royal subjects. In his gospel, John reports that Jesus tells Pilate that if his kingdom were of this world, then he would have soldiers who would be fighting for him. But Pilate sees no soldiers, and so he assumes Jesus is not telling the truth. He also appears beaten. Not just beaten physically, but outmanned, outnumbered. Pilate hears the throngs of people shouting for the release of Barabbas, and he hears no one speak up in defense of Jesus. Pilate hears the accusations of the chief priests, and he assumes that he has had appropriate counsel to defend him. Surely, if this Jesus were truly a king, Pilate surmises, he would have had an appropriate and fair trial. He is beaten. He appears to Pilate. He's just another prophet, Pilate says to himself. He's just another man named Jesus, a quite common name in those days and related to the name Joshua. And another man who's got a few miracles up his sleeve. It appears from our knowledge of Scripture that while the performance of miracles was rare, there were more than just Jesus Christ who could perform them. And so Pilate wonders, what is it that makes this prophet different than all the others? He's just another prophet. What Pilate did not care to learn was that Jesus is also true God. The personal union of Christ, that the human nature and the divine nature form one person, that they are joined in this one man, and that he's the only person who has ever lived who has had this union between the two natures. That truth, Pilate never cared to seek out. And so he saw only a man standing there. He saw only the Son of Mary and the one who was now suffering. That's all. But what the truth was that the man standing in front of Pilate is truly a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. Many of our hymns have some noteworthy phrases to describe what kind of king Jesus is. One hymn calls him the Lamb upon his throne. Right in front of me, attached to this pulpit, is the common Christian symbol during Lent of a lamb holding a scepter. This imagery is taken from the book of Revelation, where John pictures a scene of people from all nations worshiping the Lamb at the center of the throne. And what a beautiful picture that is. For it is the blood of the Lamb through which believers receive their white robes. It is through Christ's blood shed on the cross by which we have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with God in heaven. Another Lenten hymn calls him the King of Israel, David's royal son. And of course, the Israel that the hymnist is referring to isn't the country of Israel. Established in the year 1948, he's referring to the spiritual Israel, you and me and all those who have put their confidence in the God-man, Jesus Christ. A final hymn calls him Jesus, King Most Wonderful, Conqueror Renowned. The type of king whom Annas and Caiaphas and who all the people who shouted crucify him were waiting for was one who would come and conquer the foreign power, the hated Romans. But Jesus came to conquer three much greater alien powers, sin, death, and the power of hell. This was the truth that Jesus revealed to Pilate that day when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His rule is as a lamb who would lay down his life to be slaughtered. His rule is over a people identified not by borders, but by repentance and faith. The war he wages is not against the Romans, but it is against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Pilate didn't get it. But this was the truth that Jesus revealed. The person Pilate saw, and who all the people saw later that day hanging from a cross, was truly a king. But a misunderstood and despised one. Is it really possible to hate someone so kind and gentle as Jesus? Well, we really need to look no further than our own hearts to find the answer. Can any of us honestly say that we have not resented him, even hated him at one time or another? Because we know that as a king, he controls all things, and yet we experience trouble. All that power, and here I sit. Why don't you come and do something about it, Jesus? Why don't you come and give me some relief? We ask. The intensity of mankind's senseless hatred against our Savior goes far beyond words and name-calling. St. Paul wrote that at one time we were enemies of God. And as his enemies, we therefore have sinned against him and we have offended his holiness. Who is going to pay for our sins? Well, fallen humanity certainly wasn't inclined to do so. And even if we were, we lacked the funds. There was only one way that our debt could be forgiven and our place with God could be restored. The Father paid from his own pocket by giving up his Son. The Son paid from his own pocket by giving up his life. These were the realities. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the type of king Jesus is, one who will live a life without sin and who will lay down his own life to save others, and who now sits at the right hand of God on his rightful throne, glorified. Amen. We continue with the canticle hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted.
Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity.